long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning here with Robin Walter. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. I trust will be a good message today here, or not good's not the right word, an applicable message. It always is for some, and for some it isn't, but that's just the way that it is. Not every sermon reaches every person with the same impact. It all is a feature of our needs and what we're going through. I want to encourage people, though, to listen to the Robin Walter Show on the podcast if you are so inclined. The one for this weekend, which actually would be airing some places, well, yesterday, depending upon who's getting this when. This goes out different ways, but it's about one of the political parties blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Yikes. Okay, but we don't start with bad news. We start with prayer, don't we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. I was just earlier today just so thrilled hearing an 8-year-old grandson ask, where was it in the scripture? He said, I think it was John 12:14 or John 14:12. And it was John 14:12. About verily, verily. You know, I say unto you, you know, the things that, you know, I've done, greater things shall you do, because I go to the Father. He wanted to know where that passage was. He wanted to know if I had ever seen a miracle. He wanted to know if I had ever asked God for a miracle, and if I got a miracle after having asked God. Boy, oh boy, Father, I thank you. I thank you for, we have children and grandchildren, that spiritual DNA that you've placed in them, to be hungry for your word and hungry for righteousness. Oh, Lord God, let everything that we do be unto your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sorry about that long prayer, but I guess I'm going to have to shorten the message. But the prayer was, it was really something to hear that. Not that it was a surprise, but today's message is entitled, When? Question mark. When? When, God, will you answer my prayers? God, when are you going to deal with the situation that I'm going through? You know, we have many people that are waiting for loved ones to get saved or some other event that seems long overdue, at least from our perspective. I can relate to that. Maybe you can't, but I sure can. But what can we learn? This is a real question. What can we learn from Scripture about wanting to see God's will be done in our lives, wanting to see prayers that we've been praying for be answered? What can we do? Most of the lessons dealing with what seem like unanswered or delayed prayers, and Scripture, a lot of them dealt with childbearing. You know, Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life. And, you know, you certainly have, I'm sure, run into people who have been praying for something forever. And when the answer comes, it's manifested. The desire of their heart is a reality. Oh, the joy. And it seems as though, and this is pretty natural, maybe it's just saying it's human, if a prayer is answered quickly, we're joyous, but it seems like the longer that it takes for it to be answered, the greater the joy. It seems like the length of time and the degree of joy track in the same manner. You know, if we prayed for something and 15 seconds later it was done, it would be incredible. But that's somehow a little different than telling somebody, you know, I've prayed for my Uncle Steve for the last 18 years. And the other day I heard that he got delivered and healed of something and what have you. You see, the effort that goes into something is directly proportionate, it seems, to the amount of joy there is. Now, I'm not saying that based upon desiring a lot of joy, I want my prayers to take a long time to be answered. Don't get me wrong. I'm just like you. I'd prefer them to be taken care of immediately, but in God's timing, obviously. So we're going to go through five quick lessons here. I think I can get through them. Dealing with prayers when they get answered or not answered. But I want to start with, as I mentioned, childbearing. I'm going to start with Genesis chapter 30. And in Genesis chapter 30, we have a situation, as you know, Rachel and Leah are Jacob's wives, and they're competing in what I call intramural childbearing, except Rachel wants to compete. She hasn't really gotten a position at the starter at the starting gate. But verse 1 and 2 says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's place, who has withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And so, this is all Jacob's fault. Well, he obviously loved Rachel, but the fact of the matter is, and this is really lesson number one, don't blame others for the delay in the answer of your prayers. So Rachel has wanted children badly, desperately. And because she doesn't get a child in her time frame, in her way of thinking was due or overdue, she goes to blaming others. And in this case, it's Jacob that got kind of smacked around here. And I'm trying to think of when I may have done this, that I've had a prayer that didn't get answered and I blamed someone else. But I could think that there would be situations where whatever you're praying about, there is some party that enters into that situation, which in fact seems to impact or delay it or deny the prayer from being answered. That's not the case, but I could see how that could be the case. You pray for something. I'm trying to think here. So you're praying for a grandson that he would do incredibly well in college. And then lo and behold, you find out that he's actually fallen into a place of darkness. And you conclude that it's because he's kept bad company. And it's really the fault of these other kids that dragged him down and is causing you to have your prayer be unfulfilled. Cannot blame others. No one. I'm not even sure you should blame yourself. But you certainly can't blame others for interfering with or a reason for an unanswered prayer like Rachel. Blame Jacob. Following in that same passage, and now we go to verses 3 and 4 from Genesis, Rachel speaking back to Jacob, she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her." Basically, have sex with her. "And she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And so she gave Jacob Bilhah, her handmaid, to have intercourse with, and Jacob obeyed. And apparently he just said, "Okay, anything you say, honey." Absolutely, totally willing to fulfill your request. Where is she? It doesn't say that, but it just seems as she asks and he's Johnny on the spot to do that. But the point here, the lesson, which is number two, don't try to force God's hand to make something happen. So she blamed Jacob first off because she couldn't have kids. That wasn't working. So then she now is going to force, in essence, God. You can't force God's hand, but she's attempting to do so. She's forcing something else in there in her situation. She's trying to force God's hand to make something else happen. Now, I don't know what would have happened if Bilhah didn't get pregnant. I don't know. Maybe there's other handmaids. Maybe there's an inventory. There, the Rachel go to number two. And who knows? Doesn't really matter. But what is she doing? She's taking the matter into her own hands. This is lesson number two. In the answer of prayer, desire to see your prayers answered, do not take it into your own hands and try to make something happen. It's just not going to turn out well. And it didn't turn out well with Jacob and Leah and Rachel. Goodness, the sisters were fighting. Like I said, it did turn in to intramural childbearing. But then we turn to a very different kind of a story, one of from Hannah in 1 Samuel, verses 1. And I'm going to read all 20 verses here. I think I've got the time to do it. No, I just changed my mind. I'm not going to read all 20 verses. I'm looking at the clock here. I don't. But anyway, there is a man, Elkanah, who has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah had children, sons and daughters. And Elkanah, her husband, gave portions to her and to her the kids, the sons and the daughters. But Hannah, he actually gave a double portion to her because he says, for he loved her, and the Lord had shut up her womb. So I'm going to start with verse 6 here. And her adversary, Hannah's adversary, which is the other wife, of course, that should be enough to know not to commit bigamy here, provoked her severely for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her there. Therefore Hannah wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah actually doesn't answer him. I've always thought that interesting. She actually takes the Fifth Amendment there. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And now Eli, the priest, sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if thou wilt look indeed upon my affliction, your handmaid, and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto the handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, it's interesting. She has not had her prayer answered for having children, but her prayer now becomes significantly more defined. She's gone from, I'd like a child, to, I want a man. I want a boy, and I will give him to you, and for the rest of his life, and to show my commitment, he'll be like a Nazarite. No razor will come upon his head. You see, so it's interesting. The more she wants to have a child, the more she commits to the process of assuring that that child would indeed belong to the Lord and that she would give him over for the godly purposes to which God would determine. Verse 12, it says, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli looked at her mouth, and now Hannah, she spoke only with her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said unto her, how long will all be drunk? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful heart. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, meaning had sexual relations with her, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Okay, we're up to point number three in this, and this is a great story. I mean, Hannah was not the despiser Eli was here, but despite her disappointment, she didn't take shortcuts like Rachel, blaming others and then trying to force God's hand. Instead, she continued to narrow her focus. She didn't want just a child, now she wanted a boy. Most importantly, she pressed in instead of caving in. Her prayer was so intense, and for such a period of time, it got down to focusing upon what she desired was, by her commitment, was a great man of God. I don't need all these other kids. And yes, thank you for my husband, because I needed to conceive by some worthy man. But I'm after, I want a boy who's going to serve God. So point number three here is that when the desire of your heart has not changed, press into the desire. You don't focus on others, blame isn't Rachel, or force God's hand with a substitute, like with Rachel and then actually with Sarah, which we'll get to in a little bit here. But your desire hasn't changed. You press in. And in the course of the prayer, who knows to what extent the Holy Spirit will cause your prayer to be further and more distinctly defined and refined. Maybe what would have been better, ultimately, that Hannah had a boy 1 year after starting to pray, or a daughter, not that either one of them has a bad thing, or be sort of starved for that child over a long period of time, and because of the unanswered prayer, she starts to whittle away on her own prayer and starts to narrow it down, the focus, and refine it and further define it. She pressed in. And this is just a point to consider, particularly when you say, when, God, when are you going to answer this? Well, is your prayer the same today as it was 7 years ago when you started praying this, or 2 years ago, or 20 years ago? Is it the same prayer? I'm not saying that that's wrong, but it might be that the prayer hasn't gotten down to the point where it needs to be for God to answer your prayer. It maybe needs to be, like I said, further defined and refined. Okay. Now, number four, point number four. If we go back to Genesis 18, and we have the story here of Sarah, beginning in verse 11. And Abraham and Sarah, says verse 11 here, were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she was past childbearing age. Now, in more modern times, you know, certain things end childbearing, like a hysterectomy and things of that sort, or if have the tubes tied, or a man getting a vasectomy. But we're not talking about this. This is just the natural conclusion to one's childbearing. Here, in particular, being a woman, but it certainly could be a man too, because Abraham, when he conceived, when Isaac was conceived, Sarah was 90, and Abraham was 99. And Isaac wasn't born until Abraham became a centenarian. He turned 100 years old. So he didn't consider his body now dead, which it talks about in Romans chapter 4, which we won't have time to read today. In short, believe that what God promised, he was also able to perform. So you have this man who's 99 years old. He's a man, I guess, because he and Sarah at 90, they have sexual relations. God bless the two of them. Anyway, I could easily digress here, but let me continue. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being all old also?" And I don't know if this means having a child or if it just means the pleasure of a sexual relationship. Probably both. And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did or why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?' The answer was, 'Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' Then Sarah denied, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for now she was afraid. But the angel said, 'Nay,'" because he was Hungarian. I think Hungarians use the word nay. And he's in Germans, "Nay, but you did laugh." Okay, so what do we learn from this? Number four, don't let others' lack of faith unseat your faith. You see, Abraham had the faith here. He said, you know, he did not consider his body now dead because his body rose up, apparently. But he wasn't letting Sarah's somewhat mocking of the situation, you know, just like basically saying, "Oh, that's a good joke. I'm 90 years old and I'm going to get pregnant. Oh, that's a good one." She's laughing because there actually was a lack of faith on her part. But it did not change Abraham's faith. Abraham went ahead and did the conjugal duty that he was supposed to do, and lo and behold, she bears a child. So don't, point number four, don't other people's lack of faith unseat your faith. And how would this play out? Going back to that uncle, let's say this uncle we're talking about, guy's been an alcoholic. He's a boxcar Willie, riding the train to Maine and with the guys and what have you, and praying for his salvation. But you talk to some of the other relatives, they say, "Well, I had Uncle Steve, he's a toast. He's not worth praying for. In fact, I heard that they found him face down, passed out alongside the railroad tracks somewhere up in Maine. And who knows? I'm just kind of course making this up as I go along. But you get the point. What you're praying for, because it hasn't happened, is very likely known to others that whatever you're praying for isn't happening either. Now, it might be that you haven't shared it with anybody, but that's not what most people do. Most people say, "Well, you know, I've been praying for this for a long time." Probably women share those desires more than men do. When they get together, they may not be talking about how long they've prayed for something. It seems like a conversation of women. And God bless you, ladies, for doing that. But the point here is, as your prayer requests become more widely known, and for good cause, because maybe you've asked others to join you in prayer, but maybe the others are suffering a distinct lack of faith, and then it shows. And they just say, "This is a waste of time. I think the cement has dried on Uncle Steve." Do not let anyone else's lack of faith unseat your faith. This situation probably comes up far, far more than what you've ever thought about. That it can happen. I mean, you know it intuitively. Other people are not believing with you for something because in their heart they think it's basically impossible. Even though God said there earlier on, with me is verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course not. But they may lack the faith that you have, and more importantly, and more certainly, they lack the desire to see the result that you're praying for. Hence, those people will never press in like you would press in, as we talked about as under point number three. They're not going to be as determined. And they may run one up the flagpole, and that's it. And they go, you know, they go out their way. And I've done that. We're all guilty of not joining intensely with somebody else's prayer. It doesn't seem to mean as much as it does to another person. The point I'm saying is, if you're the point person here with this intense prayer, discard whatever it is that you're hearing from others that would tend to negate your faith, your hope, your desire, and the intensity of your prayer. Point number five, maybe the toughest one, patience. It says in James 1:4, let patience have its perfect work rooted in faith. And what's perfect work? The complete result of your prayer that you have desired. Now, this is easier said than done. I'll be the first to admit that. But the perfect work means that God will be on time. And this part of it, I think, is huge. Whatever else is to be accomplished along the way in the answering of the prayer will also be done. So there's this refinement, as we were talking about, refine and define all the things that might change with you in the course of this process of a long unanswered prayer that simply has to be done. In other words, what part of me has to change in order for the situation I'm praying for to change? So if you look at Abraham, the promise of the seed from Genesis 12, 1 through 4, Abraham is 75 years old when he receives the promise. But God renews the promise at age 99. So there's a promise at age 75. Abe is waiting 24. We're up to 24 years and counting. Still no action. Nothing there. But being rooted in faith means that you're going to do that which God has commanded of you, as in the renewal of the promise that comes in the same year that Abraham is what? Circumcised. Abraham's obedience to what God said when he was circumcised, it was at a time where that's a further commitment to the Lord, and Isaac is born a year later. You see, the work that was occurring in Abraham along the way is he was not ready spiritually for Isaac. He got spiritually ready for Isaac, and the things that were accomplished along the way were critical to be the entirety of the man of God that God desires of him to be, to raise up godly seed. So it was just the next year that Isaac was born. So there you have it. Don't blame others for the delay in the answer of prayer. Don't try to force God's hand and make something happen. When the desire of your heart has not changed, press into the desire. Don't let others' lack of faith unseat your faith. And number five, the toughest one at all, let patience have its perfect work. Because if the answer hasn't come yet, it's because we haven't changed enough for that prayer answering to be manifested. Please listen to this, if you will.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints not to just survive, but thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Well, thank you for tuning in today. God bless you. I hope that this ministered to you. And if you know of somebody that would be encouraged by this message, make sure you can get it on to them. We'll see you next week.